Well, let's read this timeless story. Let's do it. Luke 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register with along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. What the Spirit of God led Dr. Luke to record is referred to among students of the Word as a historical narrative. So what I just read to you is history. But this is more than just words that have been preserved and written for us to see. It's more than that. These words reveal a story. A chapter, if you would, in the history of God interacting and seeking out mankind. The story that God is spelling out over time through circumstance, events, and people is a story of his love displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ for all to see. He's writing the story. This Christmas story is his story. Of the rescue of mankind by providing a Savior who in turn brings joy, hope, and redemption to all who would believe. Even though we've read it, perhaps shared it or taught it, it still reaches deep within our souls, within our hearts. There is an awe and wonder at this time of year, and rightly so, because we see this story unfolded before us. Let's begin with the ruler. The ruler. He ordered the census. You see it in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Caesar Augustus ruling for Rome, and he issued an edict, a command, something he had done that was done every 14 years. What was that edict? It was every Jewish male was to return to the city of their fathers, record his name, occupation, property, and one's family members. That census was for military purposes and tax purposes as well. So, off to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary go. There was a ruler who ordered a census, but I want you to know God ordained it. God ordained it. Mary and Joseph needed to get out of Nazareth and get to Bethlehem because Micah 5:2 says the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. God's behind the scenes here, supernaturally moving through a ruler who I believe has no regard for him at all in order that his word might be fulfilled. Jeremiah 1:12 says, "I am watching over my word to perform it." And we acknowledge it today. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem of Judea. God is at work. He's writing the story. He's behind the scenes doing an end around, if you would. He needs to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he uses someone to do it. Caesar Augustus. There are as well the newlyweds. They went to that city. Joseph also went up, verse 4, from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. And there they go to register. They were there. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, verse 6. So there are the newlyweds there. God arranged for both Joseph and Mary to have incredible roles in his plan of redemption. Now think about it. They both had their personal plans for their lives, and I believe what their wedding would look like and all those things, and that was all turned upside down. They were face to face with an angel of the Lord, Joseph, via dream, Mary, personally with Gabriel. Both heard a word from heaven, and both in childlike faith responded by believing God's word to them. God needed to give them direct revelation. Why? Because nothing like this had ever happened in all of human history, or would it ever happen again. That a virgin could be pregnant is unbelievable. It defies the laws of nature. It's right up there with God creating and speaking creation out of nothing. Or our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It just defies logic. It's greater than we can grasp. But he is that, isn't he? Our God is bigger, he's greater, and I'm really, really okay with that. That's wonderful. He's bigger than my mind can get around him. And I love that about him. So you have the newlyweds here. Here's Joseph. I want you to turn back to Matthew, the first chapter. He was in quite a quandary as to what he should do here, what his response should be by what was found out. Matthew 1, speaking of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, now at this point he doesn't know about that, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Something had happened. He'd found out that she was with child. And I can't imagine what may have gone through his mind. He may have asked himself, how could she have done such a thing? And how could I have been so naive not to have seen this? I thought she was a woman of integrity. And Joseph knows now that he should not go through with the wedding. He knows that. In his own mind, there's something drastically wrong here. At this point, he's betrothed to her, and in that Jewish social setting, it's basically a marriage contract. Although the marriage may not have been consummated for a year in the ceremony and so forth, but he's considered married at that point. So it says here that he didn't want to disgrace her. And he's considering this, verse 19, he planned to send her away secretly. You see some of his integrity there as well in his heart. He doesn't want this to be a big public thing. He's going to call this off. Something has happened. And I believe he's crushed at this point. Look what happens, verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This isn't a dream like, I dreamed 2 nights ago, I threw a no-hitter, I was in Major League Baseball as a pitcher. No, it's not that. It's more personal. It's like he was right there. So when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, it goes on to say, because of the scripture. So when he considered this, God gave him direct revelation. And how would he respond? He took him, look at verse 24. Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. Kept her a virgin till she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So think of being in his shoes for a moment. Everything's turned upside down. But he hears the word of the Lord, direct revelation, and he responds in faith. He just trusts the Lord. He trusts his word. That's a great lesson for each of us. To take God at his word, to trust him no matter what it might look like. Just believe Here's Joseph. By the way, he has regard for the word. He has regard for how a man ought to operate in his life. He saw this setting as something that was not in accord to God's word, where the one that he's betrothed to is pregnant. But yet, when God comes and reveals himself, he just believes. He walks in faith. What a great man of faith. You have Mary as well. Go back to the book of Luke. Chapter 1, I want to just speak to you a minute there. She was a woman of godly character. By the way, I want to say to our young people, here are two examples of what our lives ought to look like before a holy God. They just are. Joseph, he's right there in understanding the word, believing the word, childlike faith. Mary, she's this godly woman. You just see it laid out here. Go with one, and I want you to pick it up in verse 26. In 6 months, that's a 6 month that Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, is pregnant. She is bearing, she's going to bear the forerunner to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. We'd refer to him as John the Baptist. Now, in the 6 month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at the statement, kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. For behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Now notice Mary's response. She's just been told that she is going to conceive in her womb and bear a child. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." And there's more there. But Mary is a woman of godly character. She valued God's word concerning marriage and sexual purity. She did. The fact that she is a virgin speaks to this conviction. Her fear of God, which came out of her regard for his word, it is impressive. She was well versed in the scriptures. And here she is before this angel. And the angel says to her, you're gonna bear a child. And she says, "Look, I've never known a man. I've kept myself pure, just like God has called me." You know, in our society, this is devalued so much. And I want to just encourage our young people that it's nothing to be ashamed of to say, "You know what, I'm going to keep myself pure, and I'm not going to be sexually active, and I'm going to save myself for marriage." I just want to encourage you to do just that, to be that one that stands out, to be the one that understands, you know, this is God's will for my life, that I abstain from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And don't be ashamed of it. You know, others may mock you, but listen, this is about pleasing God. This is about God's best. And you know, Mary was one of those people. I believe Joseph was as well. So here she is. She gets revelation from God. This is what's going to happen. You will carry the Messiah. And by the way, it couldn't come from the natural way that conception happens, because Jesus had to live a sinless, spotless life. And for that to happen, he could not have an earthly father. So that's why he was supernaturally conceived. If you go on further, and I'm not going to spend much more time here, but in verses 46 to 50, well, let me grab one other thing here. The angel says in verse 37, he's given her a couple evidences that God is at work. One is that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. She's an old lady. She was past normal childbearing years, and God supernaturally worked in that as well to allow her to conceive. And then Gabriel says here, he's been a busy fella. He's been running around here and there. He'd appeared to Zacharias earlier. 37 says nothing will be impossible with God. He's just encouraging her. You know what? Our God is able. He's big enough. He can do this. And then verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And she just, here's again, a tremendous response to God. God, here I am. Use me. I will serve you. That's the way we might say it. She just surrenders herself to him. Think of all those plans set aside. This is what my life's going to look like. This is what our wedding's going to look like. This is how there's people going to be there rejoicing. It's all going to be that way. And God says, no, I have something else for you. And friends, as I think about that, how many of us really order our days? How many of us really say, this is just how life is going to work out? We may have it planned, but God often interrupts those plans and says, okay, here's your challenge. And I want you to respond to me. I'm giving you some pain. I'm giving you some struggle. And I want to say to each of us, let's not waste that. Let's use that for the glory of God. Let's allow him to work in us and through us. It's not about our plans. It's about whatever he would ordain. And then as we respond, I believe he powerfully shapes us, makes us to be more Christ-like. Notice as well, verse 46 to 53. I'm not going to read that to you because of time. But this is just a praise to the Lord. And it's Mary's response to God's direction. Now, in that verses 46 to 55, there's one thing I want to point out there. And Charles Ryrie states it this way. There are 15 discernible quotations from this poem, Old Testament quotations in this poem from Mary. And what does that say? This is a woman. This is a woman who loved the Word of God, who knew the Word of God, and could, in a moment of time, sing praise to him using those quotations. There's just a note there, but both of them in childlike faith respond to God's leading in their life. There's something there for us. There really is. Can we say like her, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. By the way, that is the place of greatest joy. When there's that surrender, when we take, you know, when we quit trying to manipulate God and the things that he's brought to our lives, when we get to that point, I'll tell you what, there's great freedom and joy. Mary, in that moment in time, put herself in the middle of that. So there's the newlyweds. There's a proprietor as well. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. No room for them in the inn. There's a proprietor. Somebody owned that inn. Somebody owned the inn. Whoever owned that inn, it had a no vacancy as part of the story of Jesus being born where he was born. God ordained all that. He put the people that needed to fill that inn up in order that Joseph and Mary would be someone else. He ordained it all. My only point here is God has a specific plan for his son. He has a specific plan for you and I. For Jesus, it included as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a stable and a manger. That's just amazing. It meant that other people had to be somewhere else so they could be there. There's a God in heaven who knows us, who orchestrates the events in our lives. Let's not waste those events, those challenges, heartaches, or disappointments. Let's use them for the glory of God. But there was an innkeeper in this story, and God ordained it all. There's also the angel. I'll come back to the shepherds in a bit here. Look at the angel. So in the same region, verse 8, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And they were about to get the surprise of their life. I believe this was an event that they would never, ever, ever forget. I would have liked to have been a grandchild and heard Grandpa tell about that day. Wouldn't that have been cool? Verse 8, in the same region, there were those shepherds. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened, terribly frightened. And this, by the way, this angel carries the voice of the Lord. He's carrying the word of the Lord. He's carrying God's revelation on what has happened. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. And I think that was a needed greeting and a needed word. I imagine if we were there, we would have been shaking in our boots. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because the glory of the Lord has shone around them. This angel and the glory of the Lord would have lit up that night. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of glory. And here, some of that glory from God is transferred, I believe, to the angel. It's seen there. The glory of the Lord shone around them, terribly frightened. The angel said to them, here's the word from heaven. Here it is. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. We saw in verse 7, she gave birth to the Savior. The angel gives this announcement. This will be a sign for you. He says you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. But there is here the angel. The angel. He is the voice of God to the shepherds. He appears. Our Lord's birth brought an angel from heaven. God needed to communicate to the shepherds something unknown to them. And that's what he did. God has given us his revelation. He desires for us to hear his voice. That's why he sent this angel to the shepherds. See, he's pursuing them. He's pursuing us. He wants a relationship with you. And if you can go back and trace the history of God interacting with man, and it's always one of pursuit. Adam and Eve, he pursued them. Where are you guys? What's happened? What's going on? He pursued, 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 and still does today. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to grow in him. So there's the appearance, the message, don't fear. There's good news here. Good news. This is like the first gospel message. This word used for good news here means to evangelize, to proclaim the good news, to preach the gospel. By the way, the angel's no longer, there's an angel doing that. It's you and I. We have that good news. We're called to proclaim. So there's great joy there as well. See, there's a Savior that's been born to you. I bring you good news of great joy. And by the way, there's peace when we come to faith in Christ. And joy, it's not that life is as we have ordained or we're exempt from the challenges of it. You won't hear that here. Not for Christians. That's not what we see in the Bible. We go through all those heartaches. And challenges and things that are just, that will rock your boat. And yet God's there, and he's using them. That's good news. Great joy. Joy isn't the absence of conflict or difficulty. Joy is that we know Christ. And in him, we are at a point where he can use whatever, take us through. He's walking with us. We see him. Acknowledge him. He helps us through. Deep down, deep in our souls, we say, all is okay. I know the King. So he says, good news, great joy, and it's for everyone. That's for everyone. It's for everyone. All people are welcome to partake of this great message. A Savior has been born for you. And that's what the angel says today in the city of David. By the way, shepherds, lowly shepherds in that society, in that day, those are the lowest of the low. And the first message of the gospel goes to them. What's that say about our God? How good is that? None of you here are beyond God reaching down to touch you. None of us are, no matter our past. There's grace. So there's been born for you, a Savior. You know, he came for you. He came for me. It's not that Jesus just touched down on earth and great example or whatever. No, he came with a purpose, and that purpose was you. He took my sin upon himself. He took your sin. God wants to save you. He wants to touch you. So he says a Savior is born. Man didn't need a hero, a politician, a military conqueror, or a proper example. He didn't need that. He needed a Savior. Why? Because we have to be saved from our sins. If you want a relationship with God, if you want to have eternal life, you need to understand you're a sinner. And your sin has put a great divide that cannot be crossed in any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why God sent a Savior. He didn't waste his time. He says, this is what you need. So there is there the angel. Notice the heavenly hosts as well. Look at verse 13 and 14. I love this. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This heavenly host, I love this. Everything God does, by the way, brings him glory. For instance, it seems to me that here we have that just fleshed out. It seems to me that these angels, this heavenly host, had to get out of heaven. I don't know how many of them came. But they had to get out of there to help us. To help us to properly understand and give a right response to that which is holy and righteous, what God has just done. They say what? Glory to God in the highest. The Savior's been born. The heavenly host responds, glory to God. Glory to God. Praise his great name. Glory to God. And so I believe they came and they show us how we ought to respond to this. I hope you're in awe today. As you think about God interacting, working through what he's doing, it's his story. And part of his story is that he wants to bring glory to himself by sending to you and I a Savior. And our proper response is this: this is awesome. This is awesome. Glory to God. There's the shepherds. I like to look at these. It's just amazing here. So here they are. There are a couple of things I want you to note about them. They were given the gospel. I touched on that. They were given the gospel. And they needed to hear that. I can't imagine what's going through their minds in that moment in time to hear an angelic being speak those words. Had to be awe-inspiring. I believe they carried that for their whole lives. But they were given the gospel. They were directed as well to him. Notice verses 11 and 12. For today in the city of David there has been born for you. It's in the city of David, in Bethlehem, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, Savior, Jesus. Christ the Messiah. He's our Lord. There will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. He's in Bethlehem, and it's a unique setting. They were directed to him. You know, individuals can respond to hearing of the word in various ways. Some will humble themselves and come to him just as he is instructed through faith in his son. Others are going to say, you know what? I've got a religion that tells me this, this, or this, or I'll go my own way. No, that's not how it works. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The shepherds were directed as to where the Savior was. They couldn't find him anywhere else than where they were told, and they went. They were directed him. They sought him out. They had to go. Look at verses 15 with me. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem. See the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry. You can bet they did. You know, you hear a message like that, you're saying, listen, we're not stopping out at grandma's house and getting cookies. No, there's no rest breaks. We are going straight to Bethlehem. And that's what they did. They sought him out. You know, if you will seek the Lord, you'll find him. We're told that in the Word. And so it is that if we don't know him, we need to seek him for salvation. If we know him, we need to seek him to fill our souls, to meet our needs, to worship at his feet. So they sought him. They spoke concerning him. Look at verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. They couldn't keep it quiet. And notice as well, all who heard it, verse 18, wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. They're just thinking, what? This is amazing. Listen to what they're saying. So they spoke concerning him. It impacted others. All who heard this, they were touched by this. And look at verse 19. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. It touched her as well. They're relaying what had been said to them, what they saw, and who they were told this was. And finally, you see verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Think of the events that had just occurred in their lives. It wasn't long ago. They were in the fields doing what shepherds do, watching over their flocks. But God reached down to them, He reached down to them. He arrested their attention. He revealed to them. He revealed himself to them. He extended to them something they didn't deserve and could not earn. It's called grace, unearned, unmerited favor by way of a babe in a manger. This is God's story of redemption. It's his story. You will note in this story there are people involved all over in it. I want to say to you today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants to save you. He wants to place you in his story of redemption. He wants to include you in that story of whosoever will may come. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. Why? Because he is our God who has extended to us, made known to us, his love by the sending of his Son. He wants to save you today. He wants you to come in childlike faith and just believe that Jesus did die for me, that he rose again in triumph. By the way, we worship today because he's risen. Amen. That's why we gather. And he wants you to know that he's paid the penalty for your sin. He wants a relationship with you. There's no other way to come but take whatever you're thinking and believing and put it on Jesus. Make a decision to trust him as your Savior. You can do that right there, right now. Brothers and sisters, I need to say something to you. I've got one illustration story and then I'm done. When our children were young, they loved stories. And they loved me to tell them a story before they went to bed. And if you're a dad, you only have so many stories, right? And they get old after a while. So what I would do then is I'd say, okay, you want a story. What do you want in that story? Give me some characters, whatever. So it would be a dragon. It might be a horse, saddle, some bad guys. But all the time included in that story would be their name because they wanted to be in that story. And I'd tell them some fanciful, made-up, ridiculous thing, and they'd giggle, and off they go. God is still writing out this story of redemption. Not that he needs to provide something else, another way. No, that's set in stone. But he's using individuals who have been trusted, who've come to faith and been trusted with the gospel to reach others. You and I, brothers and sisters, you and I are part of the story he has yet to write. And our willingness to humble ourselves to his plan and his ability through us, it really writes and creates every chapter. And the story is yet to be fully completed. I hope you want to be a part of that story. I want to be a part of that story. I want my life to read that God used me to influence others to his Son. Perhaps he's led me to lead someone to Christ. Perhaps he's used me to live a life that was encouraging, that was convicting, that was helpful. Perhaps he's used me to encourage a brother or sister. I want to be a part of that story. And I have that opportunity. He's not yet taken me home. And I want to encourage you the same. Because he uses people, flawed people, people that don't have it all together, people that are sometimes fearful, people who have to come to him and say, Lord, I've messed up big time, this is sin, I'm asking you to forgive me and extend that. He's not looking for perfect people, but he is looking for people. You and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have. We're calling others to Jesus. It's not too late, right? It's not too late to step into the story. You might say, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know what's happened lately. Get right with him. If you need to repent, you turn around. He's right there. He's ready to take you back. I hope your life will read that God has used you powerfully and that you're in the story, willing, like Mary, to say, I'm humbling myself. Do with me as you please. And we need to glorify God in it, right? The angels got it right. You know, as he uses us, we say glory to his name. By the way, I believe that phrase will ring out for all of history in heaven, and it will be revealed there. I believe we just join in on that theme here. But I want to ask you, how does your life story read? How does it read? It's not too late to get back into that story. For some of you, I think that's gonna mean you really need to take a look at what am I chasing? What am I looking to fulfill me? What is it that is most important to me right now? I can tell you what it was for Mary and Joseph, as I believe late teenagers in their lives. It was about the Lord. And I don't believe they regretted that for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to us that you've recorded that which we otherwise would not know. Your people are before you right now. We've seen in this story of Christmas, it's your story, it's your history, and you've written it out, and you're still writing it out. It's known to you, unknown to us, but I know this. You desire to see men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in your Son. You are waiting, ready to take them in, willing to forgive. If there are those here in this audience today that need to put their faith in you, do that now. Father, you see your children before you, those who claim to know Christ and who are His. You're still writing this story. I pray that our desire would be to be a part of it, to be a player, to be used of you in whatever ways you would have us do. That's going to require us setting aside some plans. And just getting before you, humbling ourselves and say, use me. Father, use this group of believers. May eternity read that they were powerfully used of you. Your story that you've written to win others, to be a blessing to others, to stand firm for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.